As you are, I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. We have been going through a study on the Gospel of Luke, and as we came to chapter 6, remember we came to the list of the apostles, and so I decided for a few weeks we would look at each of the apostles and go through some character studies of each of them. And we went through the first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and then Palm Sunday and Easter came along. And so today we come back to the study of these men that our Savior called and told to follow Him and then appointed them to be apostles. And so today we come to John chapter 20 as we consider Thomas. We'll also look at two other passages in John, but we'll turn to those as we come to them in the message. But I want to begin with chapter 20 because this is probably the one that you know Thomas best because of. So John chapter 20, and before I read the Word of God, let's pause and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding this Word and how we are to apply it to our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You've given us this privilege of worshiping You. We're thankful, Lord, that we can gather together in Your name without fear of opposition, without fear of persecution. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters throughout this world that don't have such liberty, that are indeed threatened with death every day because they love Your Son, because they tell others about His death and resurrection, or that which we take for granted and rejoice in, that we find great blessing in, brings fear to some. Lord, we pray that You would bless Your church around this world. Even those that are persecuted, Lord, we know that the gospel is thriving. And we know that there are many others that are coming to faith as we hear the testimony of others. And Lord, we are overwhelmed with gratitude that we have the joy and the privilege of knowing Your Son and the opportunity to worship You because of Him. Lord, bless the hearing of Your Word. Enable us not only to be more informed of who You are because we've heard Your Word, but Lord, also help us to understand what You expect of us as Your children. Lord, teach us through what we know of the life of Thomas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Yet blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in Him, in His name. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may the Holy Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, and may He enable us to do what God says we are to do. As I said, today we come back to our study of the 12 apostles, a study that I entitled The Extraordinarily Ordinary Men. We've looked, as I said, at Peter and Andrew and James and John, those men that were zealous, that were the closest inner circle of Christ and the closest friends of Christ. And today we move into the second group of men, of four men. And today we'll look at Thomas, but also we'll see Matthew, Philip, and Nathaniel in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But when we look at the 12 apostles, when we consider them, there are certain words that almost always are associated with some of them. For example, when you hear Judas, you think Judas Iscariot or Judas the betrayer. When you think about Peter, you think about the fact that he denied Jesus three times or that Jesus called him the rock. When you think about John the apostle, he's called the beloved apostle or the one whom Jesus loved. He's probably the closest friend that Jesus had of all the apostles. And then when you hear the word, the name Thomas, undoubtedly the first thing that comes to mind is doubting Thomas. And I think it's a shame because there's so much more to this man than simply that he doubted. In fact, I think Thomas probably got a bad reputation based on his doubt, because Thomas wasn't the only man that doubted. I think it's wrong to single him out as the doubter. I mean, he certainly had doubts, as we'll see, and Jesus rebuked him for it. But he wasn't the only disciple that had a hard time believing the resurrection. In fact, when the women who went to the tomb were told to go back and tell my disciples, and they ran back to the 11 and told them that they had seen the Christ, Luke 24 says that they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. And in Mark 16, we're told that when Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They were all doubters. No, I don't believe the Holy Spirit inspired this passage so that Thomas should be singled out as the doubter. They all doubted until they saw the resurrected Lord. The emphasis of this passage is not on doubt, though it certainly was there. But the emphasis should be on the great proclamation that Thomas made, that Jesus is Lord and God. And we'll come back to that in my final point this morning. But what I want us to see, I want us to get a better understanding of Thomas's character and remove the stigma that's been attached to this righteous man. To do so, we need to look at two other passages. Let's begin with John chapter 11. And here, rather than seeing a doubting Thomas, we see the determined Thomas. That's the first point in your outline, the determined Thomas. John chapter 11. Now, in this chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we have the story of Lazarus' death and resurrection. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know this story. You know that Jesus was told about Thomas or Lazarus' sickness, and he waited. And Lazarus died. And he went and he raised him back to life after Lazarus was dead for 4 days. You know that story, but I want you to notice the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before they went to Bethany when they first heard about Lazarus and he was sick. So look at the first few verses of chapter 11. We're going to read the first 16 verses, actually, of chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said to his disciples, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, and just as a side note, that's his nickname. His nickname is not Doubting Thomas. His nickname to Jesus and the others was Didymus. Literally, that means the twin. We don't know if he had the Bible doesn't tell us if he had a twin brother or a twin sister, but apparently he had a twin, and he was known as the twin. Historians think that he had a twin sister, but the Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other. All that we know is that that was his nickname. But anyway, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. As we read this passage, you can hear the confusion among the disciples. They just weren't getting what Jesus was saying. Until finally, Jesus says in verse 15, he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You're not getting this. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, why was there such hesitation among the disciples? Why were they trying to convince Jesus not to go? Well, verse 8 tells us that they hesitated because the last few times Jesus was in Judea, Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, the last few times that he was there, they tried to trap him and kill him. So why do you want to go back there, Jesus? Understandable hesitation. Good reason for the disciples to be less than eager to go back into Judea to see Lazarus. But notice how they questioned him. You are going back there? Remember, Jesus said, let us go back to Judea. And they said, yet you are going, you want to go back there? Look at Thomas's response again in verse 16. Let us go, that we may die with him. Don't let that distract you. A lot of hail. We'll let it'll cease quickly. Notice verse 16. Thomas says to the disciples, let us go with him, and that we may die with him. Thomas apparently knew Jesus is going back to Judea. No matter what we say, we can't change his mind. He's going back. So we might as well go back with him. He was determined to go with Jesus. Now, it's true that Thomas could only see disaster. You know, I guess you could say that Thomas was somewhat of a pessimist. I would imagine that if John would have spoken up, John being the optimist would have said more something like, let's go, everything's going to be fine. Our Lord said we need to go, he knows what he's doing, we won't stumble, it'll be fine. But the pessimist in Thomas says, let us go and die with him, but let's go. Thomas was determined to be loyal, even in the face of apparent pessimism. For Thomas, there may be death, but there was no disloyalty. He didn't doubt who Jesus was here. Let's go with him, that we can die with him. You can hear the determined loyalty in Thomas. He was determined to be faithful. And it appears that Thomas was an example of strength for the rest of the apostles, because they said, okay, let's go. Let's go and die. Thomas realized a truth that I think we need in our lives today so much. Life is not worth living apart from Christ. It's just not worth living apart from Christ. And death with Christ is better than life without him. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul taught to the Philippians. He clearly taught that it's better by far to die and be with Jesus than to live without him. Thomas certainly had doubts. He wasn't perfect. He struggled to understand like the rest of the disciples. But it shouldn't characterize the man. He was determined to follow Jesus. He was determined to be loyal. He would rather die than forsake his Lord. Next, let's turn to John chapter 14. And see another occasion when Thomas speaks up. Here, rather than seeing a doubting Thomas, we do see a disoriented Thomas or a confused Thomas, as, again, all of the disciples were disoriented or confused at times with Jesus' teaching. And again, we see somewhat of his pessimism as well. John 14, beginning verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you were going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, we hear Thomas's confusion, pessimism, disorientation. "Lord, you're leaving. We don't know where you're going. We don't even know how to get there. So how are we supposed to know how to get there? We don't know these things. It's better plan for us to die with you, because at least then there's no separation. At least we can be with you. How can we know how to get there if we don't know where you're going?" I think Thomas is simply expressing what all the disciples felt. It broke their heart to hear Jesus talk about leaving them. The idea of losing Christ was painful. They had become so attached to Jesus over these years of teaching that Thomas would have been glad to die with Christ rather than thinking of living without him. You have to admire his devotion, even though, again, he was somewhat confused or disoriented by Jesus' teaching. "It doesn't make sense, Lord. You say you're leaving, and you tell us that we'll be with you, but we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there." But you remember what Jesus, how he began this conversation, at least the first verse that we read? Verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So in response to Thomas's question, Jesus gives the reason why he can trust him and not be worried or troubled in heart. He said, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Thomas, I am the way. I told you I'm going to the Father. And I am the only way for you to be able to go to the Father. Thomas, you can trust me. I am the truth. Thomas, I'm going to leave you by dying. But by my death, you have true life. I am the life." Now, many people today say that they believe in God and yet are still confused about Jesus' work and his teachings. Listen to Jesus. Don't get all worked up and worried about the future. You say you believe in God. Great. Believe in his Son. Jesus is the only way for anyone to be able to go to the Father. If you truly believe in God, then you must believe in his Son in order to be saved. Otherwise, you're in no better shape than the demons who believe that there is one God and yet they're terrified of him. Thomas had questions. He wanted to verify what Jesus was saying. He wanted to make sure that he completely understood so that he could continue to be with Jesus. Obviously, like the rest of the apostles, he didn't like the idea that Jesus was leaving. Remember, Peter didn't like it either. Peter, when Jesus told them they were all going to desert him, Peter said, "Not me, I'd rather die with you." Thomas is voicing the same type of concern. "I will not leave you. I don't want you to leave." Thomas did not doubt Jesus, but he was confused as to how they could be with him if he was leaving and they didn't know how to get there. Jesus knew that they were confused, but he also knew that it wouldn't be long and the Holy Spirit would be with them and that He would grant them knowledge, and He would grant them everything that they would need to continue to be faithful to Him and follow His teachings. The Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus was so patient with these men, they were so slow to understand. Now let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at this last conversation, at least that we have a personal conversation recorded with Thomas. And this third point comes strictly from verse 24. It's the disappearance of Thomas. Look at verse 24 again. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? Why wasn't Thomas with them? Why did he disappear? Why wasn't he in hiding with the rest of the disciples? Well, there's no way of knowing where Thomas was. The Bible doesn't tell us where Thomas was. The Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. And yet, scholar after scholar tries to speculate and guess, but there's no way of knowing where he was or why he wasn't there. Even a respected pastor, John MacArthur, goes way beyond Scripture at this point and speculates as to why Thomas wasn't there. He said Thomas was not in the mood to socialize. He was brokenhearted, shattered, devastated, crushed. He just wanted to be alone. He simply couldn't take the banter. He wasn't in a mood to be in a crowd, even with his friends. It's absolute mere speculation. There's no biblical content behind it. And there's writer after writer that tries to speculate why Thomas wasn't there. We don't know. All that we know is what the Bible tells us plainly. Thomas wasn't there. Now, MacArthur could be right, and many others have speculated with him. It sounds plausible, but there's no way of knowing for sure, except for the fact that he wasn't there. I think it's much more likely that Jesus, being God, was still orchestrating the events and recorded for us in his word, and he did not want Thomas there to witness this first appearance. There was something far greater to reveal that needed more time to work on Thomas's heart that was going to come through Thomas at this next appearance that we read about here in John chapter 20. Also notice that no one had to tell Jesus what Thomas had said. Jesus simply looked at Thomas and said, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe." And that leads us back to verse 28 again and to the fourth point, the great proclamation that I told you that we would come back to look at. And here, lastly, we see again, not a doubting Thomas, but we see a delighted Thomas. Look at verse 28 again. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus was so, so tender with Thomas. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our doubts, our confusions. He sympathizes with our uncertainties. He is so patient even with our pessimism. But while recognizing these weaknesses, he also acknowledges Thomas' heroic devotion to Christ, which made him understand that it would be better to die than to be separated from our Lord. Thomas here makes what is possibly the greatest statement that any of the apostles made concerning Christ. My Lord and my God. If you ever question the deity of Christ, meet Thomas. Thomas didn't doubt, but Thomas believed in the deity of Christ. He believed in the lordship of Christ. He believed in the saving work of Christ. He is delighted to be in the presence of the resurrected Lord. He is not doubting Thomas. He is delighted to be in the presence of his Lord and his God. When we have doubts, and we all have frustrations and doubts in our lives from time to time, when we hear about doubting Thomas, remember that he was so much more than just a doubter. He certainly needed evidence, but he was fully devoted to Christ. A short time later at Pentecost, along with the other apostles, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered for ministry. And like the other apostles, he took the gospel to the ends of the earth. Historians tell us that Thomas was responsible for carrying the gospel as far as India, and that he was martyred by having a run through with a spear. Finally, I want you to consider why Thomas's doubts were turned to delight. Notice that he does not say, "You are the Lord, you are God." And that certainly would have been true. But instead, he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was filled with delight and radically transformed because the resurrected Lord was his Lord. He was his God. Thomas recognized, "I belong to you. You are my Lord and my God." Is he yours? Do you believe that Jesus was raised to life and is Lord? Stop doubting and believe. The resurrection isn't merely a great story that is told last Sunday once a year. It is a story that is repeated every Lord's Day as we celebrate worship together. He is the resurrected Lord. It's a historical proof, evidence of the fact that he was physically raised from the dead. Stop doubting and believe. You say that you believe in God. Good. Believe also in his Son as your resurrected Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. That even the great men of your word, the men that were men after your own heart, men like Thomas, you tell us even their frailties, their weaknesses, their shortcomings, the doubt that he had sometimes, the confusion that he had, the slowness to believe, like all the other apostles. And yet, Lord, through the lips of a man that struggled sometimes with your Son's teaching, you gave us one of the clearest statements of our Lord's deity. And Father, we're so thankful that Jesus continued to love Thomas and treat him so gently, even with his rebuke. He accepted him and his statement of his deity. Lord, we're thankful that your Son is the Lord. We're thankful that he has been proven to be the Son of God. But Lord, even more thankful are we that he is our Lord and our God. And we pray this in his name. Amen.